Amen. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, we're going to stick on some things around sonship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for family. Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing right now all across the nation, even at this very time, Lord, as preachers are getting up to preach. Oh God, I pray that your word, Lord, would go forth, Lord God, and accomplish that what you wanted to accomplish in our hearts, Lord. Would you take this, Lord, word, this simple word, Lord, and make it bread to us. That, Lord, those who need encouragement would be encouraged. Those who need, Lord, love would be loved. Those who need, Lord, Father God, inspiration would be inspired by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, my expectation today is that you would come and you would embrace each one of us, Father, with your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Luke chapter 15, and this is the story of the prodigal son. And this is probably one, apart from John 3:16, this is probably one of the most preached texts in the whole of history of Christianity, probably. And you read it over and over again, and you hear people preaching on it, and you hear sermons, you hear songs written about it and sung about it. And yeah, God can take his word and make it absolutely as fresh as he did the day it was given to Luke to write. And I encourage you to read this over again. I encourage you to ask God to open your eyes. I don't know what you say when you go to the Bible. This is what I say. Holy Spirit, will you open my eyes to your word? Because the Bible is not just a history book. It's a running commentary. It's what it says, and what he does then, he will do again and again and again and again. That's it. That's what it is. And so it's deep, it's wide, it's long, it's high, it's multi-dimensioned, it's 3D, HD, it's you name it, the Bible is that. And that's why I go to when I say to the Holy Spirit, will you open my eyes? And I never come away empty. I never come away from the Word going, wow, that's boring. I read it 100 times. I heard a million sermons on it. I've never, ever, ever, it's never, ever happened to me. And even if it's something I know, you'll find that you're talking to somebody and you'll say this to them. I was just reading this morning. How many times have you said that? Put up your hands if you've said that. I was just reading this morning, and you're talking about a situation with somebody, or they're going through something. You go, you know what I was reading this morning in the Word? Boom. God didn't, you mightn't have needed that bread, but they did. They mightn't have needed, you mightn't have needed that revelation, but maybe they did. So here's what it says. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus continued, the prodigal son. There was a man who had 2 sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate, my inheritance. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And meanwhile, the older son who was in the field, when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What an incredible story. There's so many ways you can run with this story as a preacher. There's so many insights. There's so many layers to this story. In fact, if you look at it from a big point of view, the world is prodigal to Father God. If you want to sum the Bible up from the beginning to the end, in the beginning, God had a family. And the family got estranged from God. And at the end of the Bible is God bringing the family back home. That's the Bible in a nutshell. The family got lost. He brings them back. And they walk into eternity together. Adam and Eve. God made Adam and Eve. And out of Adam and Eve came the human race. We're sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. They left the place because they sinned against God, disobeyed God. They left the place of the Garden of Eden, a place of significance and security. Everything they've ever needed, acceptance, love, they were in this perfect paradise. And yet, because of disobedience, they were put out of the garden, and effectively they left the home of security, love, acceptance, and joy and hope, and they were estranged into an orphanage. And the father of this orphanage, this world, is a cruel father. The father of this world, this is what Jesus called him. He's the father of lies. When you run away from God, the father of lies says you can't go back to God because he's a liar. Jesus comes, dies on the cross. One of the things that Jesus said when he was trying to explain what he's about and who he is, he says, I am the door. John 7. John, chapter John. Jesus says, I am the door. What does that mean? I'm a door? Like, have you ever pictured Jesus as a door? And he's saying this, I am the door out of the orphanage, out of the pigsty, back into security, safety, love, and acceptance. Now, when we become a Christian, we leave this orphanage of always lacking. Always lacking. You know what? I bet you some people here, at some stage in their life, thought you had everything that you needed for life. You had security in, say, a husband, money in the bank, a job, pleasures, hobbies. I bet you we've all been there where it's like, wow. And yet at some stage, we felt we still had a need. We felt there's something missing. Even those who make it to the top of this world's stuff, when they get there, they go, it's empty. Everything that I want, that I thought I would have in love, acceptance, security, joy, I thought I would have in this stuff. And Jesus says, I am the door into being fulfilled. Sonship is this, believing and having a fully alive Savior. And if we have a fully alive Father, here's sonship, daughterhood, both the same. Here it is, that you're fully alive. And Jesus says, I am the door to being fully alive. Everything in us, absolutely brimming with life, acceptance, and love. That's the big picture. And this son is like so many. He was in the place with his father of security, acceptance, and love. Says, I want to go out there. I want you to give me my estate. I want you to know this because we're going to talk about the other brother next week. He said he shared the estate and gave it to both of them. Did you read that at the beginning? Listen, he says, Father, give me my estate. So he divided his property between them. And we look at the other prodigal brother next week. The other brother, he was a prodigal as well. And one, the brother says, I'm gone. And he went with all of his money and all of his stuff. And he went, and he chased something. Phil Swan came through this morning with a word, and he has it since last week, and he didn't know where to bring it. I told him I was speaking on the prodigal son. And Phil, will you come and share that word for a moment? Don't start preaching now for half an hour.
Just the word that, like, when I was sitting there last week, and I'm not even sure, it has to be going to rattle into my head, because it was a picture of a packet of Skittles. And you know, like, a packet of Skittles, the tagline for that is "Taste the Rainbow." And you know, if you ever hand a child a bag of Skittles, you're going to taste a rainbow of some sort, because the kids can go wild on Skittles. And so I looked up briefly the ingredients of a packet of Skittles. And if you were to consume in large amounts the individual ingredients of a packet of Skittles, it would kill you, because it's poison, right? And that's what drives kids wild. It's the stuff that's in that drives kids wild. And so I began to develop this picture of, you know, that the world will tell us, taste the rainbow. And what we're tasting, it might taste good on the day, but it's poison. And in Job, it says, in Job 20, sorry, verse 12, it says, evil tastes so good to them that they keep some in their mouths to enjoy its flavor. But in their stomachs, the food turns bitter as any poison could be. And it really spoke to me that that's not what God has for us. What God has for us is in Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And I really have a strong sense last week and this week, which is why I came to Noel and asked, could I share it, is that we've all tasted of the world. I've tasted the world. And I know I can stand here today and say that it left a bitter taste in my mouth. And as Noel said this morning, like, I didn't know what he was going to preach on. But the prodigal son tasted of the world, and he realized it was bitterness, and that the world had nothing for him. But that if we taste of God, if we taste of the things of God, if we sit down, as Noel says, and open up our word and say, Lord, speak to me in your word, then that taste will be good to us, it will be good for us, and it will enable us to be a servant of his, and to see his love, and to enjoy our lives as he intended it to be.
Thanks, Phil. Amen. Here, this is what the prodigal brother, this is what the prodigal done. He wanted to chase the rainbow. He wanted to see what's out there, and it became poison to him. For a Jewish boy, so you know what happened? He went with all his money, and I bet you, like everything else, I'm sure you've been there, when you have lots of money and you have lots of popularity, you have lots of friends. And that's probably how his money ran out a lot quicker than he intended, because his friends were feeding off of him. And it ends up in this place, chasing the rainbow, chasing the things. When I tell you this, you know, people always say the grass is always greener on the other side. The grass is always greener wherever you water it. That's where the grass is greener. You water it here, I'm telling you, you're going to flourish here. If you go out there, you say, oh, well, they're chasing this and they're chasing that. You ask the people that we think are chasing it. You ask them, what's in their head in the nighttime? What do they wake up with in the morning? And I'm telling you, chasing the rainbow doesn't look as good then. And this prodigal son, he went and he chased it. He went and he filled himself up, and then he had nothing. No money, no one to give him any food, no friends to be seen, nothing. And he ended up as a Jewish boy working with pigs. It's the most degrading thing that could have happened to this young boy. And that's what sin does to us. Sin, we buy into sin, we buy into the sham of sin, and it ends up reducing us to things, to do things we'd never do, say things we'd never say, and go places we'd never go. That's what sin does. Give sin an inch and it becomes a ruler, doesn't it? It dictates to us when to do it, how to do it, and who to do it with. And the prodigal son tasted of it, and he ended up in a heap. He ended up nowhere. He ended up longing to, listen to what I said, he was longing to eat what the pigs were eating, but no one would even give him any of that. That's lonely, isn't it? That's like on your own. That's like in a nothing place, in a no place. But here's the basic truth of being a Christian that I want us to get, that you and I are deeply and profoundly loved by God. That you and I are deeply and profoundly loved by God. And we can see that on stickers. We can sing about it. We can write about it, read about it. But God is not just a God that we read about or believe in. God is a God that we have to experience. He drives home his word with an experience of his love. And if we haven't got that, we'll be chasing the rainbow in church, trying to do things to please God, trying to do things to gain His favor. I'll be a good boy next week. You don't have to make deals with God. The deal was already done when Jesus hung on a cross. The deal is not done with you and me. The deal was done between God the Father and God the Son on the cross. That's what the new covenant is. There's nothing. I'm telling you, if we get this, there's nothing you and I can do to gain His love. Nothing. He just deeply and profoundly loves you for who you are, where you're at right now. He loves you. He loves you. If you get it, I'm telling you, if we get this, we become bulletproof. We become something of a new creation that the world hasn't even seen yet. That's what the Bible says. He wants to push home the understanding of His love by giving us an experience of His love. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I pray his desire was that we would grasp the depth and the height and the width and the breadth of the love of God that's found in Jesus. Now we read grasp. Maybe I have to intellectually come to it in understanding of what love is. That word is very limited in when we read it in English. The word in the original language of Greek, it means this, that we would experience, have an encounter with this love that's high and deep and wide and long. That's what he said. So if you haven't got that, this is the thing. Father, give me that. If you get nothing else, give me that. The love that caused God to send the Son to the world today. Because you're only as big as your own concept of God. You will only experience God in your own concept of God. Remember the philosopher Blaise Pascal. He said this, God made man in His own image, and we've returned to favor ever since. What he was saying, that God made us in His image, and then we've been ever since making God in our image. And I'm telling you, when I make God in my image, He's a pretty small God. When I make God in my image, I make Him fussy. I make Him rude or insensitive or unforgiving and unloving, as I am. I make Him small. I make him a God that's like, yeah, you done that on me, you're out of my life. That's when I make God in my image. That's as big as you get. But God made us in His image. And God is all loving and all kind, all embracing. He loves those in the pigsty and those who are in the house. And the prodigal son is sitting there. And listen to what it says. He came to his senses. He came to a reality of somehow the love that his father had. He didn't have a huge concept of the love of the father. This is what Jesus was saying to him. Because he says, Father, I'll go home and I'll say, forgive me. Did you ever do that? Rehearse your statement when you go home. Remember, I was Mitching from school, hopping from school, truancy from school. And then I remember some woman, Miss Brown, I never forget, she's seen me on the bus. And I was like, she's going to tell me, Ma. Oh, I was like, me and Mick Finley. And I was like, oh, Mickey, she's going to tell me. So I'm like, I know what I'll do. I'll say the teacher sent me out to the shop to get the newspaper. And all the way home, like, I'm like, Ma, I know Miss Brown probably told you, but I was only getting the newspaper at the bus somewhere. I didn't even get it out of my mouth. Get in there, you are Mitchell from school. And he was walking home. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against earth. Father, he was rehearsing it all the way home. But he came to his senses. He had some concept. That maybe my father won't fully accept me back, but at least give me a job. He was making his father in his own image. That's what I would do. I would just give myself a job. I would just come and bring you back in. Small steps. And it says when the father seen him from far off, Father, forgive me. I've sinned against heaven and earth. Father, the father seen him and says, he got up and started to run towards the son. Listen, this is what God the Father does. As soon as we told Father, I'm sorry, Father, I need you. Father, look at the state of me. Father. And it's amazing in these days. Laurie gave me a book recently, Kisses from a Good God. And it's by a man called Paul Manwaring. And he preached this message when he was diagnosed with cancer. And he was diagnosed, and 6 weeks later, he preached this message, which is turned into a book. And it's easy to say he's a good God when everything is going well, isn't he? He's a good God all the time. And he talks about in this book about what it would be like for a Middle Eastern man to actually run. A Middle Eastern man in that culture never ran. Never, ever, ever. Because to run, he would have to lift up his tunic and expose his legs to run. His bare legs. In that culture, it was humiliating and shameful for a man to show his legs. So here's the question. If it was shameful for a man to run in that culture, why did this father run when his son returned? What motivated him to get to his son? What motivated him to shame himself to get to his son? In that culture, there's a thing called, a man called Kenneth Bailey is where he got it from, Man Warren. He explains the Jewish culture and in this situation. If a son took his inheritance and went and spent it with the Gentiles, with the non-Jews, with those who are chasing the rainbow, if he went and spent their inheritance with that, they were, when they returned home, there was a ceremony that they performed called the Kezezaza or something. I'm Irish. Let's just call it a Keze. And this is what they do. The son would be coming back into the village. And what they do, they'd run out with a big pot, a large clay pot, and they'd yell at him, and they would say to the son, "You are cut off from your people." It would be a sign that the community fully rejected this son. And what they do, they would break the clay, saying that you're cut off, your relationship, your connection is broken off. What they would also do is allow the mother to come out and say to the son, "Good boy," but the father had to remain in the house. This father was saying, there's going to be no keza today. There's going to be none of that ceremony today. So before the people could see the son coming in, full of shame, full of all these things, he shamed himself rather than his son to take the shame. He showed his legs rather than and shamed himself, humiliated himself, rather than the son being humiliated and shamed. And that is the gospel, that the father took the shame on his son rather than you and I carry shame. Shame is an awful thing, would you agree? Shame is an all-consuming, ferocious animal that will eat everything within us. It will eat our confidence. It will eat our future. It will eat our children and our generation if it's allowed to continue. Shame is an awful thing, and the father runs out to the son. He lifts up and he's like, "I'm coming. There's going to be no casualty, no shame today. I will take all the shame for him." And what does he do? Bring the best robe. See, God didn't give a good man to die on the cross. He gave the darling of heaven, Jesus, the best that he has, to die on the cross. And he took our sin and our shame on the cross. The shame that we're carrying, we don't have to carry. The shame of our past, the shame of our present, the shame of our family, whatever it may be, we do not have to carry that shame. The Father says, "Bring the best robe." He puts it around him, puts shoes on his feet, and a ring of sonship, a ring of authority, and walks him back to the house. That's what Father does. That's what Father does for you and me. This is what the parable is about, the Father coming to the Son, the wayward son, the son that got lost. Are you far off today? You can see with the prodigal's brother. You don't have to be out chasing the rainbow to be far off. You can be in the house and be far off. How far away from the Father are you? And I want to tell you, there's always a way back. Always a way back. No matter what I've done or what you've done, there is always a way back. For the son to be in the depths of eating with pigs and being around pigs, there was no more humiliation or shame that he could have carried more than that. And going home, the father covered his shame. And I want to tell you, he was far off. How far off are you? If you're far off, there's a way back to the father. There's a way in. I want to tell you about my friend Mick Finley. Many, many knows Mick, knew Mick. And if I've ever seen a picture of this in motion, this is it. Mick told me and Sharon about Jesus 27 years ago. He was a young man in the flats who was on drugs like so many of us. And me and him used to smoke together and be together. And then he went missing for a while. In fact, me and him used to go to school together. Me and him were sent to school, but no signs never got to school together. And He lived on the second balcony. I lived on the second balcony. His family lived on the top balcony. And so we knew each other since the year dot. He goes missing from the flats. He comes back. Walking through the flats where we were full of guilt and shame and didn't know what was happening to our community. Burying young men and women every week of the year. Every week of the year. And he's coming through. God is real. God is for us. He loves us. He wants to embrace us. So what we were thinking, he's gone off his head. I used to say, look what drugs done to poor Mick Finley. Standing on the corner with me friends. Mick, Moses parted the Red Sea. Come on up to the canal. And anyone, here's the thing, anyone that slagged them became Christians. Whatever you do, don't say they're crazy, because you're going to become one of them. They're all mad. No, you're in there. Nick told us two basic things. John 3:16. God loves you all. I didn't think God loved me. When I looked around my community, I didn't think God loved us. I believed there was a God, but I just didn't think he wanted anything to do with us. Look at the pig story we're ended in. You couldn't get a job if you had that address. Shame of a community, shame of family, shame personal. He says, no, he has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11. He has a plan for your life. And it wasn't long after that Mick became a prodigal. Sharon and I became Christians. 22nd of March 1989, Tuesday night at about 9:40 in the National Stadium. But Mick got lost somewhere. And he developed addictions. And, you know, what was it? 4 months ago? Mick walks back in the door. Going far away. You talk about a prodigal son. Sharon was at the prayer meeting and she said to everybody that was there, do you know who this is? This is Mick Finley Knowles I was talking about. And she said, Mick, go upstairs. And she showed him all them seats. She says, the people that are encouraged and blessed and have come to know Jesus because of this place called Liberty, because of Cumdog and because of Liberty and Bray. Because of the outreaches, the people that are being blessed, the people that lives have been transformed, family is being transformed, generations have been transformed. It's all down to you. It was all down to him. And then he came to church. He was at every meeting you could imagine. And he came in, and you guys were going up to him saying, Mick, we're here because of you. You never even seen him before. Then. And he said to my, I think it was Becky or Erica, he said, oh, this is getting embarrassing. And she said, just receive it. He came out to the Bray with us, and he was the Bray meeting. He'd been missing for 25 years, and he came out to the Bray prayer meeting with me. He prayed for an hour and a half. He didn't let anyone else pray. He was like, thank you, Jesus, Lord, remember you done this and whatever. And the guy that was leading the meeting that didn't know him kept looking at me. Who was he? And I'm like, you leave him alone. There's 25 years of prayer coming out of him. He was in a pigsty for 25 years. He's just grateful that he's home. The week before I went away, 3 weeks ago, I get a phone call. Mick is gone. Goes up to the hospital. His liver had burst. Gets up to the hospital. He was supposed to die hours before and he didn't die. And someone said he's waiting on somebody. And his niece said he's waiting on no. It's a bare word, not money. So I get up to the hospital. Walk in, you can imagine all his family around the bed. I walk up to him, I told him everything I just said there. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, prodigal. You're going home. And this is what I want to say, that in the months before he went home to heaven, that the Father brought him home to family. You know what? You loved him well. You hugged him well. You encouraged him well. Remember me and John, do you remember this John Lucas? We were going in to get reads, to get some print done for something, collect print. And Mick and John Lucas jumps out of a car because there was a homeless man, another prodigal, sitting down. And he got out and sat beside him and told him we were there. And there's a father who will bring you home. There's a father who will give you significance again. A picture of the prodigal son. Mick, the picture of shame be took off him. The picture of what God wants to do, what the enemy was eating on him, God restored it to him in a couple of months and then said, son, you're going home to your mansion in the sky. Shame is an awful thing. Shame will eat everything. But the love of God is as ferocious, is even more ferocious. One of my passwords for something is furious love. Furious love. That's the Father's love. That when shame and guilt and sin and the devil eats and eats and eats, God's love is more furious than that. It swallows up shame and swallows up guilt. It eats it all up. He says, come on home, son, and fills us with his love. The Father runs out and he dives on the son. It says that he fell on the son's neck and kissed him. My boy is home. He's home. Let's have a party. I tell you this, Father God loves the party. It says when he heard the singing and the dancing, it says, you know, brother, heard the singing and the dancing. And he said, who ordered this? And he says, Father. Father ordered it. He's a celebration God. He's a God of joy. He's a God that loves to have a good time. He said, he's home. He's home. Fell on him. Kissed his neck. Acts chapter 19. Paul goes to the people in Ephesus, I think it was. And he talks to them about the Holy Spirit who was given. And it says this. He found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They believed in Jesus. And he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. John the Baptist talking to him. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one who was coming after him, and that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. When Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. This is what I'm trying to get at. The word that is used when the father fell on the prodigal son's neck and kissed him, it's the same Greek word that is used in Acts chapter 19 when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples in Ephesus. It's the same word of the father coming and kissing the neck of the children of the disciples. And this is what I want to finish with, that God wants to embrace us. He wants his Holy Spirit to fill us so that you and I experience his love. Whether we're far off or near. Whether he wants to break the image that we have made him in. No, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. You don't know where I've been. You don't know my shame. You don't know my shame. He's the God that says, how many times do you forgive someone? He says, 70 times 7. That's the God we come to. But I can't do it. I've done this again. I've gone there again. 70 times 7, that's the God that you serve. He's saying, no, come to me. No, I don't know. I've created this God in my image that I'm angry with myself, so therefore he's angry. Small God you have. He deals with us in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is gentle. He deals with us in this manner. And these three remain, faith, hope, and love. When faith fails and hope fails, love never fails. Love never fails. That's the God we come to. That's the God that wants to fill us. There's a movie on Netflix called Brennan, B-R-E-N-N-A-N. It's about a man that became a Catholic priest. Then he left the Catholic priesthood to get married. And he became a lecturer in a big college. And it's a good story. It's a really good story. Brennan Manning is his name. He took the name Brennan because he was in Vietnam, and a man whose surname was Brennan jumped on a grenade for him. Died for it. Your man Brennan died on a grenade, so Brennan Manning could live, and he took his name going into the priesthood, so that's why his name Brennan took his name and all that often. And in the movie, this man ended up in the movie and in his life, struggling for years and years and years with alcoholism. And he meets this young man. The young man is devastated. His dad's a pastor. His dad rejected him. He gave his child up for adoption, and his dad didn't want that to do him because he just totally shamed the whole family. So you can imagine this young man, bitter and angry with everything, with God, with life, for himself, with church. He picks up a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to read it. And he's reading this book on his journey from New Orleans to San Diego, where there's a conference that his dad is at, that he wants to go and get money off his dad. And he drives up there, and on the way there is when he picks up the Ragamuffin Gospel. And he's reading and he's really getting into it. And when he goes to the conference, who was speaking at it other than Brennan Manning? And he goes in, he has the book in his hand, and he looks down the corridor, and Brennan Manning is actually writing some last minute notes before he gets in to speak. And he can't believe that, like, the guy that wrote the book, he's sitting there. And he goes up to him, and he goes, Brennan Manning. And Brennan Manning turned around, he's about 70 odd. He goes, what do you want? Can you not see I'm trying to do something? I'm going here to speak about the love of God, and you're disturbing me. And your man looks at him, walks away, and before he gets out the door, Brennan Manning looks up, and he sees him dropping his book into the bin. Brennan Manning gets up and goes out after him. He says, okay, and he ends up the next day meeting him again. He misses his flight home because he was talking to him. And he ends up having to go back to New Orleans, where he, Brennan Manning, lives as well, with the guy in the car. During the journey, they're talking, he's talking about them. And then the man says, stop the car. Bit of a grouch. Stop the car, he says. He stops the car and gets out. He says, get out. He gets out. He takes him by the head. He says, do you not know you are known by Abba Father? Do you not know? And I want to tell you, there was such power when I heard him. God wants to say to you, do you not know? No, I love you. You don't have to do anything to gain this love. You go back to New Orleans, then the man gets home. And surely he was a warrior character. So when he got home, his wife was gone. She said she didn't love him. He wasn't there. He left. Where did he go? The bar. Sitting down and drink to his pen. Somehow the guy comes back and finds him in the bar, brings him home, puts him into bed, he sleeps next morning, wakes up, and the old man takes him by the hair. He says, do you not know that you are profoundly and deeply loved by God? What was God doing? He was kissing his neck. He was reminding him that no matter what pigsty you go into, I love you. And it's out of knowing that love that you don't want to go back to the pigsty. It's out of understanding his love that it doesn't give you a free will to go back because you don't want to hurt him. When you do hurt him, you're wrecked. You know why? You don't want to hurt him. Let's stand. In the movie, if the team could come back, please. In the movie, they're in a hotel room, Brennan Manning and this guy, and the young guy wakes up, and Brennan Manning's over at the window, he's kneeling down, and he's just saying these words. He's saying, Abba, I belong to you. That's where that song came from, by the way, Jonathan Kenzer's song, from Brennan Manning's. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, Father, I belong to you. I'm yours. I'm yours. Abba, I belong to you. I believe today Abba Father wants to come and embrace us. And as Paul laid hands on those disciples, and the Holy Spirit fell, the Holy Spirit bringing the Father's love. Romans 5:5, hope does not disappoint us. He has poured out his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The Holy Spirit brings Father's love. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings us the experience of his love. And as an act of stepping out, I don't know what song, guys. Sing what song you want to do. But why don't you step out and step forward? And you're saying, Father, I need your love today. Father, here I am. Like, I'm stuck. Or, Father, I'm in a pigsty. Father, I feel, I smell. I've been places I didn't want to be. I've done things I don't want to do. Or, here I am. Or, Father, I've been in the house all this time and I feel like I'm being overlooked. Father says, no, everything I have is yours. The reason why I want to call us forward, because it says in the Bible that when Paul laid hands, they received. When Paul laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fell on them. When we come forward, that's all. I just want to do that as well. Put my hand, Father, fill. Fall upon us afresh. Abba, I belong to you. Make that our prayer this week. Abba, I belong to you. When I find myself in the pigsty, I'm going to drum up every bit of strength within me and say, Abba, I belong to you. It says in Isaiah 61, it talks about prisoners and captives and brokenhearted, things that bring shame into people's lives. And down the passage it says that he gives double portion for shame. That he takes shame and puts a double portion on us. He wants to do that today. Shame is a ferocious animal. His love is greater. Let's sing this song, Come Forward. We love you, Lord. Pour out your love today, Father. Pour out your love, Abba. Your love, Father. If you've never experienced, if you're like, no, I'm here for the first time. All I know is, I don't know much about church, I don't know much about the Bible, but all I know is I've been in a pigsty. Come on home. Father will meet you today. Father will embrace you today. Come and receive what his son has done. Come right in, guys. Give room for other people. I love you, Lord. We need 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 you, Father. Father, I belong to you. Come on, start telling them. Just tell them what you need. Just tell them. You've been sitting there and you've been saying, I'm going to go to God and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. This is the time to tell them what you've been rehearsing. This is the time to tell them what you need. This is the time to tell them. What you want washed off you. What you want to let go of. This is the time to say, Father, I belong to you. He loves you exactly the way you are. He loves you exactly the way you are today. He loves you for who you are today, not who you think you should be. He loves you for where you're at today, not for where you think you should be at.